We've been studying the book of James for several weeks. Maybe we may finish this morning. If not, we'll finish next week. We're going to be in the, if you want to find your places, we're going to be in the James chapter 5. We're going to be in Luke 16 and Luke chapter 12 this morning. I believe this is the seventh? For eighth study on the seven on the book of James. Actually, you would have three titles this morning. This scripture covers is that one being that riches are a care. In other words, there's going to be problems that come along with riches. The second one would be that the coming of Christ is a comfort. Should be a comfort to us. And the last one being a prayer of righteousness is a prayer of power. Now, we may not get to all three of these, I'm not sure yet where the Lord leads us, but that's where we're headed this morning. One thing we need to keep in mind as we look and study this morning is the time frame that this was written in, and it was written just before the destruction of Jerusalem. I think a question that we need to ask ourselves, is this written to rich Christians or is it written to rich non-Christians this morning? James here was instructing believers as to their attitude and their action in a world that was filled with injustice. In a world where freedom was only a dream. And in this time frame that this was written in, there was no middle class in James's day here. You were either filthy rich or you were filthy poor. There was nothing in the middle there. And James is certainly not condemning riches. And the Bible does not even condemn money or condemn riches. But it does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's in 1 Timothy 6:10. So the problem is not with money. The problem is not with that coin. It is with your heart. This problem is with not with the money, but with the heart of men and women. That wrong relationship to that money. And before we get into the book of James, we're going to go back this morning and look at just a few things, because Jesus taught a lot about money and about riches, and he gives two or three parables there about those. And that's the first place we're going to go to this morning, is in Luke chapter 16, let's read 19 through 23. This is Christ giving this parable. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared, help me out, sumptuously. Well, I could get real tongue twisted on that. Every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. A few things I want to point out of that scripture there of the rich man and Lazarus. He was a beggar. He had been laid at the gate of this rich man. And it doesn't tell us why he was laid there, but I believe the reason he was laid there because that man had the means and that I had the opportunity there to help this man to take care of him, and he had a desire in his heart to be fed. He had a desire to be fed with just the crumbs from this rich man. But notice what happens after that. It says, it came to pass when they both died, One was carried away to Abraham's bosom, the beggar, and the rich man, he said, he also died and was just buried. That was it. He was just buried. Doesn't say about him being carried anywhere, but the angels carried the beggar to Abraham's bosom. Now, in Luke chapter 12, it gives another one. Verse 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow on my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then finally, in chapter 12, verse 48, the unjust steward. He says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. The last part of this verse is what I want to hit on. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Unto whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. In these three parables here, we have a rich man. We have Lazarus. That rich man could have provided for that beggar. But he did not. And then you have the rich fool that he had. He says he was brought forth plentifully. And he had so much that he had to, instead of just building more barns, he even tore his barns down and built bigger ones so that he could. He was thinking about the years that he would have there at the end. He would have all this laid up, and he would save it all for himself. And then in verse 48 there, it has the account of that the more that has been given to you, the more is required of you. This is Jesus' teaching on riches and what to do with them. Now let's go to the book of James. With that, we've looked at what Jesus said about it. Now let's go to the book of James and look what he says. In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it was fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. He's warning the rich here. And this same warning can apply to our time frame today that we live in. That the things that we have there, this is their gold and silver will rust. He is condemning here the godless rich for hoarding their money that has been giving unto them. And at this time frame here, there was some rich Jews living in Jerusalem. But when Jerusalem was destroyed, they instantly lost that. And you have the same thing today in today's economy. You have people that are multimillionaires, and overnight, for investing their money, they have lost everything. We have people that had retirement accounts that lost everything that they had in that retirement just overnight. Look what he says in verse 4. He said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. In other words, they rob the poor to get the rich. God is going to judge the way men make their money. Not only the way they make it, but the way they spend it. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, ye have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. In other words, he said, if you decided to live for this life only, God says that you are a fool. Verse 6, he says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Realize that even the governments of today, they have that power structure of the rich that manipulates government. You realize that? Think about it. And even not only does it manipulate the governments of the world, but it also manipulates their economies. Now, he's talked there about riches and our attitudes to them. Basically, what it says in a nutshell, what God has, the more you have, the more accountability that you have. Now we go to another part of this scripture. And it talks about a comfort that we can have as Christians, and that is that the coming of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in chapter 5 of verse 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. When Christ sets up his kingdom, think about this. When Christ sets up his kingdom for the very first time, when that happens, the poor people of this world are going to get a good deal. Amen? The coming of Christ will correct the wrong things that have happened in this world. And he tells them to be patient. Be patient, for the harvest is coming. When a farmer plants seed, he does not get up the next morning and go looking to see what that seed has produced, because it takes a while. He's saying, be patient therefore, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. Let's read on, verse 8 and 9. Be ye also patient. He tells us to be patient again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What does he tell us to do in that passage of Scripture? Be patient. Establish your heart. In other words, set your house in order. Straighten things out. Straighten them out before he comes. Patient. Establish your heart. What's going on in your life? Maybe there's things in your life that you need to straighten out. God is telling us in this passage of Scripture that we need to straighten them out before the return of Jesus Christ. What does it say in the last part of that? Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, if you don't straighten them out, he's going to. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. An example to us that they did what? They suffered. And they had patience. And it tells us in the scripture here that a God that's full of compassion and that he's merciful. It says there as ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, I can tell you one thing this morning. That's about all I know about the patience of Job, is that I've heard about it. Because sometimes I can be very impatient. But what happened when you read and study that story of the book of Job? He had everything taken away from him. Everything. His family, his loved ones, his physical things that he had, his wealth. Everything was taken away from him. But because of his patience and his faithfulness to God, at the end of that story, everything was put back to him, given back to him. Even more than when he started. You have heard of the patience of Job? And at the end of the story, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We serve a God that is compassionate and that is full of mercy. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In other words, if you're going to promise something, you need to promise it like you're on a witness stand and putting your hand on the Bible and swearing by an oath. If you're going to promise something, you need to take it that seriously. Now, the last part of this passage of Scripture is the prayer of a righteous. It says that it has power. Where do we get our righteousness from? Where do we get our righteousness from? What? From the Lord. It's nothing that we have done. There is none righteous, no, not one. We get our righteousness from Jesus Christ. The prayer of a righteous, it has power. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. I want to just dwell on this 1 minute. You know, as a believer, as having faith in Jesus Christ, as having that peace that passes all understanding, we should be happy and joyful all the time, correct? But let's get to reality. Are we always like that? Are there times in our lives where we are afflicted? Amen? There are times in our lives when we're going to be up and we're going to be down. There's times when we're going to be afflicted. There is times when we're going to be merry. And what does it say for us to do? He said, if there's any among you, if you're afflicted, if you're distressed, what does it say to do? Pray. If there is any among you merry, what does it say? Let him sing psalms. There are times that when we come together as a congregation at the body of Christ, there are times that the people are going to be afflicted. What does it tell us to do? That we need to pray. And if you come in with joyful, you need to show it. Let him sing psalms. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Is there any sick among you? Let him do what? Call. Call for who? For the elders of the church. Let them do what? Let them pray over him. Doing what? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We have done this right here at Western Grove Bible Church. We have seen results, and we have not seen results, right? Does that change anything? It certainly does not. One thing, it needs to be the will of God in order for someone to be healed. You got to call. You got to pray. Anoint them in the name of the Lord. Now, what is it that heals them? What is it that heals them? Let's read on a little further. Verse 15 and 16. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, when we're sick, this scripture tells us that we need to call on God's people to pray for us. And we need to confess our sins to God. It doesn't say confess your sins to each other. It says confess your sins to God and your faults one to another. Prayer of a righteous man. A prayer of a righteous man, in other words, a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A prayer of a righteous man or a woman or a child has much power. James was a great man of prayer. You remember what they called him? Called him old camel knees, wasn't it? Because he had calluses on his knees because he prayed so much. You know, I heard a story of an individual that lived around here that after he passed away, there was a spot there in front of his fireplace that the carpet was worn there, two little spots. And that's what that grandfather done right there as he prayed. And he prayed so much that over the years that carpet had become worn right there where that man was down on his knees praying for his family, praying for his church. James was a great man of prayer. He was compassion. Pray with compassion. Prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. Look what it says, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Did you hear that? As we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You're talking about a weatherman. Right there is a weatherman. I mean, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain. He prayed with passion. That's what we need today in our prayer lives. That is passion. Verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when your eyes have been opened spiritually and you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's when your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, they shall save a soul from his death. It's not that we've saved them. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves them. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that renews them. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers a multitude of sins. It says, I'll hide a multitude of sins. It'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I back up. chapter 16. See, that's one thing about it. If you're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it does not matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're middle class, if you're blue collar or white collar, whatever you are. If you're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to be like this rich man that died and was just buried. And see, if you read on after that, it tells what happened to him. The poor man says he died and he was carried by angels. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man, he died and was buried. And then in verse 23, it tells us where he was at. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. And being not only in torment, but it says in torments. That's plural. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in that lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And he goes on, and he says, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said, send him back to my father's house. He said, for I have five brethren, that you may witness and testify unto them. Unless they're, if you don't, they're going to wind up in this very place. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, let them hear him. Verse 30, and he said, nay, after Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This gentleman was in hell. He was in torment. And he wanted to go back and warn his family. We are made eternal beings. You realize that? See, it's just not dying and then being buried and that's the end of it. Each one of us here is made an eternal being. And it's up to us. It's our choice. God's not going to force himself up on you. You have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that's the only way. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. If not, you're going to be like this rich man. You're going to be tormented forever. Forever. Or you can be on the other side. When death comes, the angels can take you and put you in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, that's why the Christian, I believe each one of us has that human instinct, and even animals have that to live and survive just as long as they can. But a Christian, a born-again Christian that has the presence of Jesus Christ inside of him, does not actually fear death itself. Because he knows that there's going to be angels come and take him and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, I thank God for that. Because that's one thing that can give you peace. Because you have no physical or spiritual fear of death. Where do you fit this morning? Where do you fit? Each one of us fits in a slot somewhere, and it's up to you to decide which one you fit in. Amen.